Welcome back from your break. And for our guests, welcome. We're glad you're here, whether it be here physically in our sanctuary or joining us on the stream. Some of those joining us on the stream may have been with me in Utah the last 2 weeks, and so I look forward to interacting with you after the message. Many of you may not be aware, but all of us will have the opportunity to celebrate with them. This is Dave and Roxanne's 51st wedding anniversary today. So I'm sure Roxanne on a normal Sunday would have remembered that, but the amount of food in here clearly was an obstacle to that. Secondly, Linda shared with our life group, the Franklin Life Group, which is capably served by Jim Elizabeth, that I was responsible for scoring 279,000 essays. And I just want to clarify that I was responsible for 12 readers who, with 24 other tables of 8 readers, scored 279,000 essays. And at least on quantitative analysis, this next generation of government politics students looks hopeful. So they did very well. So I do have a little bit of a fatigue in my voice, so I apologize for that. I'm still on Mountain Time Zone. But what I lack, God can provide through Psalm 8. So if you will open in your scripture or open in your Bible app, if you're using your smartphone, to Psalm 8, in a message I've entitled, Majesty Comes Down, a word that you'll see repeated several times in our passage today. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version, Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 8, and we pray now that through it, and by the work of your Spirit and the reflection of our hearts on your word, in interaction with your holy presence, you would draw each of us into a deeper, more restful and joyful relationship with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Approximately 60 miles west of Denver on Interstate 70, is the Eisenhower Edwin C. Johnson Memorial Tunnel. If you've driven to the Rocky Mountains from Denver, you no doubt have traveled on Interstate 70 and traversed the Eisenhower Tunnel. What one experiences, as we have done, because we have family in the Denver area, when you drive through the tunnel from the city of Denver, is when you come out of the tunnel, your elevation is now 11,000 feet above sea level. And for people like me and you who live at sea level, that can be an electrifying moment. Not only because you are immediately introduced to the front range of the Rocky Mountains, snow-capped or not, they are breathtaking in their grandeur. As much as I appreciate hiking the New Hampshire 48s, they're 4,800 feet. These peaks are starting at 14,000 and just climbing higher and higher. Psalm 8 is intended to electrify you as well. For through it, the Lord himself is speaking to you and me out of his great love for us. And so my main point this morning, in a message appropriately entitled, Majesty Comes Down, is Psalm 8 inspires you and I to worship God because of his great love for us. And so my prayer and my hope as we reflect on this psalm together is that you will see with your eyes and with your hearts of faith God's majesty in creation and the purpose therein. You will wonder, as David wonders in this psalm, does God really care about me? You will realize, as David realizes, because it's revealed to him that it's true, that David and his people fill the thoughts of the one being spoken of here, Majesty. And most importantly, we will agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which this psalm points to, reveals more than those glorious mountains in the Rockies or any created thing can. And therein lies our greatest joy and hope. Here's my point of application. As we were praying earlier today, and I was encouraged as I listened to the worship set that Dan and the team led us in, is this psalm has a context. It's Psalms 1 through 7. And that context is simply this, which sadly, when I preached this message 7 years ago, was ignored. And frankly, when I review other passages, pastors preaching this message, they don't seem to realize Psalm 8 has a home. The kingdom that David leads is under siege. And for 7 psalms, he's been asking, pray for me that I would be delivered from my foes. Pray for this because our avengers, our enemies, are seeking to extinguish us because God is in their midst. And then we get to Psalm 8, and it's electrifying. Not because creation is electrifying, it is, but because Yahweh has promised to deliver his king and his kingdom. And he will use the mountains, and he will use the mouths of children, and he will use the gospel, that you and I would do this. Here's the point of application. Christian, friend. Do you have faith this morning to trust God with the very thing you fear the most? Is the strength within you by God's grace such that what you fear the most, and I could identify them, but I'll leave the Spirit to do that. But is this psalm such that it enables you to stop holding on to the thing that you fear and instead to place it in the one whose thoughts are filled of you, God himself, so that Bower Evans will serve him with joy? Not because my fears aren't real, not because the things I worry about aren't concerns or lack substance, but because our Lord, his name is Majesty, and his thoughts for us are great. Let's consider the psalm together. First, let's talk about the title. It's inspired, it's authoritative, and it wasn't put there by the ESV translators. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, making eye contact with some of my guitar players. We can't be sure, but I stumbled upon this illuminating speculation about the Gittith. Chris Ash has recently published, really, his life work, commentaries on the Psalms. He's an expositional preacher from Great Britain, and he mused this, and others did too, so I'm going with it. Do you remember Obed-Edom? What a great name. Obed-Edom was a Gittite. He was a Philistine, non-Israelite. And when David wanted to bring the ark, right, back from its captivity from Philistine, you remember what happened? They put it on the cart. They hit one of those, you know, you think this was Massachusetts. They hit one of these chug holes. The ark began to tip. Someone reached out to keep it from hitting the ground. They were a non-Levite. God's holiness broke out in judgment. David's festal celebration of the restoration of the ark to Jerusalem was cut short. And the Ark of the Covenant, the container that contained the tablets of the law that symbolized not only God's covenant with Israel, but was the lid of which was the mercy seat, it resided in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. A Philistine. And God blessed him. It says in Chronicles, you know, these are just scriptural notes, so you think it must matter, that Obed-Edom was identified with festal gatherings and instrumental celebrations of Yahweh. The Philistine, he must have been converted, but what's speculated there is he was a player of the lyre, which I guess, you know, churches, or I guess it's like a guitar. I don't know. It's a harp. Not a Jew's harp. It's a bigger than that. So he's identified with this moment in Israel's history when God is showing his grace and mercy to a non-Israelite, and he becomes a follower of Yahweh and even a musician that will serve and support the people of God in worship. And so here's my speculation. I think he played the lyre in a way, the guitar. I know it's not a guitar, but he played in a way that it actually was a style that David enjoyed. And so here you have David being inspired to write scripture, and the, if you will, the instrumental portion of it is being written by not Johnny Cash or Luke Combs, but the Gittite, which to me invites you to make this psalm your own. Take it home. Bring it out. Allow God to tune your heart to sing his grace. Because we aren't given the notes, we're just given the words, but the description is clear. David wanted this psalm, one of his perhaps most beautiful psalms, to be composed by the Gittite. I'll let you chew on that as we internalize this together. It is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David that begins with what David saw. That's my first point. What did he see? And he sees God's majesty in creation. Let's look at the passage again, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David addresses the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, our Lord, capital L, but small case O, small case R, as majesty. You know, you learn a lot when you go to Tuesday morning prayer or Saturday morning prayer or evening prayers, if you go with any regularity, how people address God. I tend, when I pray, to address God as the Lord. I don't know, maybe that's my Presbyterian background. When we're in the Franklin life group setting, because we pray a lot, as I'm sure the other life groups do, I often hear people address God as Father. Wonderful. Our Father in heaven. When I was a new Christian, I didn't know there was a Trinity, so the only one I prayed to was Jesus, because he had saved me. I'd been delivered, right? So, but here we have David addressing God by his title, Majesty. Majesty. Now, we don't have monarchs and majesties in our culture or in our history. We fought a war to be freed from his majesty and from the King of England. But David addresses the Lord, our Lord, as majesty. Because this psalm is about the impact of knowing God, serving God, loving God, praising God, trusting God, whom we are invited to address as majesty. You remember the song years ago, Integrity Music recorded it. I forget who composed it, but it's an old worship song called Majesty. I recommend we bring it back, not because I'm a good picker of songs, but because it introduces us to the reality of psalmate. In other words, you're traveling through the tunnel of the Psalms and you get to Psalm 8 and you are confronted with this glorious truth. The one whom thinks much of you is addressed as majesty. Too often when I think of God's majesty, it removes him from me. It creates a distance between him and me by me. It's as if his revelation of his sovereignty, which we believe in, and his absolute authority over the details of life has somehow removed him from me. But here, David is giving voice to this reality. The majestic one is closer than you realize because he loves us. At least in those areas where darkness crouches in my soul, expressed through fears of those things I don't control, or fears of those things I'm afraid I'll lose. Majesty only begins to weaken that fear when I believe then the second name, Lord, the L-O-R-D, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Covenant Maker, Covenant Keeper, you know, the Lord of Hebrews that we spent 9 months on. That's the capital L, capital R, and his name is Jesus. He has not only saved you through coming to earth and being a human being, a Jewish man, but he was the Son of God incarnate, and in living an earthly life free from sin, but not free from sorrow, free from disobeying God's will, but living an obedient life submitted to his Father's purposes when he offered himself in joy, Hebrews says, on the cross as our substitute for our sins. He was fulfilling the promise made in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that his steadfast love never ceases. Amen. Come on. His mercies never come to an end. And so when he was raised from the dead, it's as if you can hear not just the tomb opening, but these promises that have been waiting fulfillment with the trumpet blasting resoundingly. It is finished. Majesty. So I need the power of that gospel to start to shake loose a little bit the grip of these fears and doubts that sap my strength and distract me then from saying, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I know you have the theology. I do too. I just don't know why when I'm cutting the lawn or have an idle moment in the car, my theology doesn't seem to be gripping me, but oh boy, what my employer is threatening to do, that is freaking me out. What my doctor says, curtain A, curtain B, and curtain C are the options at this young age of 62, that's starting to take sleep away. What my kids said or didn't say, I'm losing my mind. I'm just sharing with you that this psalm, if it's functioning, needs to take us into the heights of God's grace and mercy that delivers us to that place of saying, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. Look at verse 2 again with me. This is his first point of application. Whom does God establish, if you will, this glorious reality that our Lord, the majestic Lord, is glorious above all? He establishes it downstairs in children's ministry. Do you see that? He establishes amongst people who are the weakest and youngest and most susceptible to just being kids, I guess. And it's them that in childlike faith and trust learn to say in the presence of their parents, in the presence of the congregation, in the presence of the eldership, oh Lord. See, more's going on downstairs than simply children's ministry. God is doing something, and he doesn't need your permission to do it. He has promised to do it. Now, you do give permission because you trust your kids with us. I hope we're serving you faithfully, but this promise gives me great encouragement that God is so jealous that the weakest and most unlearned and vulnerable would know that he is protecting them and with them and cares about them, that he's going to teach them to sing. He's going to teach them songs to praise him. He's going to put in their hearts and in their minds music and truths and refrains that, whether you prefer the first hymn or the second song, whether you're into the hymnody or you're jamming out with Jesus culture, you will say, because God has established it, God's strength is protecting me from the avenger and the enemy. See, in the context of this psalm, that verse is occurring when the nation is under siege by enemies. It's not a summer Bible camp in the mountains where they're doing VBS and having s'mores at night. This is being written at a time when the king fell under siege, when the nation was being threatened by foes, when God's purposes and presence were being opposed by the nations and cultures around them who were much bigger, much stronger, much more fortified than they ever could be. And the Lord says, this is the Bauer interpretation, I got this, and I'm going to show you I got it by its protecting your children. This is how. I'm going to teach them to praise me. I'm going to teach them to pray as they praise me. I'm going to teach them through truths that I am with them. So I think that's the low-hanging application, parents. What are your kids singing about at home? What forms the diet? Don't go legalistic on me, but hopefully some of the musical diet is instructing them that my God, our God, is with me. My God, our God. When I wasn't a believer, I remember singing Psalm 8 in what was the equivalent of a Young Life camp. I was unregenerate. That's just a big word that says I didn't care about Jesus very much. And I was not a nice person. I was and I'm learning to sing this song at a youth camp, and something's going on inside me. And it wasn't the stars. It was the Spirit of God saying, I am preparing your heart for glory. I was like in eighth grade. I didn't understand the gospel until I was a senior in high school. But he was using music and the truths of these psalms that were being sung to me by a Gittite, someone who knew how to play the guitar. My question is for you, what's God doing in your heart when we're singing all these worship songs? And what's he doing in my heart? We got a kicking band right now. I'm ready to go on tour with these guys. I mean, they don't want to go on tour with me, but I'll be the roadie. I'll carry the amps or whatever. But we're doing more, right, than just affirming what's true. We're receiving from the Lord so that we can have childlike faith like these kids that he's protecting me from. The unexpected death of a loved one. The loss of employment, and I'm not ready to retire. Difficulties in relationships that I had signed. I mean, I can just go on and on. When the brother who shared Christ with me walked away from the Lord years later, I had to put my trust in God and the word of his grace and not in the messenger. When he called me in the pastoral ministry, I was confronted with all my limitations, weaknesses. Even though I wanted to do it, I was like, once I realized what you had to do, I was like, wow. He said, that's nothing about it. And I'm going to make you also a parent of four lovely kids. And you're going to make it gospel-centered parenting. Wow. He would use times of singing when we gathered to remind me what he would remind children in this, I'm with you. I choose to be there with you. I will protect you. I love you. Your concerns, your fears, your worries, your the things that you struggle with to trust me with, I'm here with you. Receive from me the strength you need. And he has. I've been a believer for 44 years, and although I do believe, because I'm reformed, that the gospel is effectual, he uses means. And I didn't read that in the institutes. Maybe it's there. And worship music has been a powerful means. Prayer has been a powerful means. Fellowship on Wednesdays has been a powerful means. Sharing the gospel. It keeps this psalm before me so that I'm driving through the tunnel, if you will, again, looking for the heights of God's grace and glory. He uses the circumstances of my life so that this psalm would be electrifying to me as it was electrifying to David. Man, we're just getting started. Now it's potluck. I can go long. No, I can't. We've got the majesty of God's name. We've got the majesty of God's presence and protection in verse 2. And then we have the majesty that David sees as he looks, verse 3, at the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. And he goes somewhere I wasn't expecting. What is man? What? Who are we that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, speaking of humanity again, that you care for him. So David's, it's night, he's looking up, he can see the sky, he can see the stars, he can see the solar system, he can see the Big Dipper, he can see, and his heart is filled with a sense of awe and wonder, and this thought interrupts his, if you will, galactic, God-centered, worshipful moment. Why do you care for me? And it's true, verse 5. David was made in the image of God. He was crowned with glory and honor as an image bearer, as you are. It's true that he was given the mandate of Genesis, as we are, to exercise as stewards, as God's representatives. It's true that the sheep and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens have all been put under our feet as part of that. But why are you mindful of me? Because the gospel, Christ is coming. The promised Messiah will soon be here, the friend of sinners, the deliverer of Israel, the king of God's people, the Son who Hebrews says is majesty, the Lord, whose Hebrews says is our High Priest, whose blood shed for us mediates a superior covenant, superior promises, a richer, fuller relationship with him that we on this day in June can say with David, our lives fill God's thoughts because of Christ Jesus alone. And so I invite you, those on the stream, God does think about you, so much so that he sent his son Jesus, his son, his beloved son, to live and die for you. Receive him. Repent of your sins, which simply means turn from living a life independent of God. Put your faith in Christ and begin to walk in a relationship with him, trusting in this simple promise. Christ died for your sins, that you and I today can say, I'm forgiven. And then join a group of Christians who in their gospel-centered rehearsal, every day, in their note to self, every day, say, why art thou mindful of me? Because I am in Christ. I am in Christ. He never isn't thinking about you and I in Christ. We captivate him, and in no way diminishes his glory or sovereignty or his omniscience or his omnipotence. How else do we understand his very Son who is at his right hand bears the mark of our redemption? I captivate him, not because I'm some beautiful worshiper, but because he is the Lord, our Lord, our loving God, whose name as majesty inspires us to worship him because of his great love. So do you see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, in the pages of Psalm 8, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffers death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. What burdens do you carry today? God created you for a loving relationship with him, that you might bring your burdens and your worries to him. What joys inspire me in you today? God brought you into a relationship with him through his son. So even the joys that inspire you would be part of your worship of him because of his great love for you. The physical universe you will see this summer, 100%, he created it in the mystery of that. But even more glorious is we are invited to live a life of meaning and hope in our innermost being through being brought into a relationship with the one who not only created us, but died in our place and rose again, that our lives would be filled with his thoughts and our hearts would be assured he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, each one who hears my voice desires to be freshly inspired by the simple truth that majesty has come down. And the foundation of that truth, of course, is Christ died and rose again. But Lord, this psalm, and for David, his assurance, as well as for the people he served, is that he promises to be with them and protect them because his thoughts are full of them, because he loves them. And so I pray Lord, that you would use this psalm to deepen our grasp of how deep, how high, how wide is the love of God given us in Christ Jesus, and that we together would worship you because of your great love for us in the face of and even to the weakening of those fears, those doubts, those lingering darknesses that would seek to steal our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Let's stand.